days with you and the opportunity that Thou has given us to be with you. To get to know some of you more. I've seen your faces many times in the past. I hadn't had that much of a chance to be around you that much. And we really have been impressed with the quality of the faith of this group of people. And we're real thankful for you. Thank you. Thankful for the work that you're doing in God's kingdom, and want to encourage you to keep pressing on and keep getting closer to the Lord. Had a wonderful evening with the Harveys. Appreciate their hospitality and the opportunity to be with them and get to know them better as well. Just been wonderful each and every opportunity we've had, and I appreciate it. Commend your faith and just pray God's blessings on you that you'll keep pressing on. The series that we've been doing has looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I don't want us to ever forget it. Probably be a good idea just to post it on your refrigerator or somewhere where you'll see it regularly. Just to always remember, maybe list some ways that Satan tries to get your mind off of the real Jesus and substitute a weak Jesus that has no power in your heart and no power in your life. You don't want that Jesus. You want the ones that gave the apostles and the early Christians great power that stayed connected and ever growing, just like a branch is connected to a vine, and that branch is drawing its spiritual energy, its energy out of the vine. That's the way that it's supposed to work. That connection has got to be there. It's got to stay there. If you get disconnected some way because Satan gets to your faith and he starts undermining your faith, then you'll become disconnected and you'll not have the spiritual energy, and you'll die on the vine. And those branches will be cut off and thrown into the fire. We don't want that to happen. So we've got a little time while we're here to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. But if you fail to do these things, Peter is warning us that it can happen so easily. You can become disconnected and quit drawing your spiritual strength from Jesus Christ, and then you'll die spiritually on the inside. We don't want that to happen. Satan can corrupt our thinking about Jesus, and I think probably one of the most crafty ideas that I've seen in myself in the past, as well as in many other Christians, that we sometimes believe others are worthy to go to heaven, but we don't feel personally worthy. And there's an element of truth to that, because none of us are actually worthy, are we? We're not worthy of a relationship with the Creator God. But sometimes that sense of unworthiness, it's a blessing, because we need that. We need that sense of unworthiness, because that will keep us conscious of the need to keep growing and keep improving. So we need that. But then we sometimes dwell on that to the point that we have no confidence, that we don't believe that we can go to heaven, that we're so focused on the downside of how unworthy we are that we don't have a sense that we're going to go to heaven, that God will not save me, that I'm too unworthy for that. And that's unfortunate, because Satan will use that. He knows how to use different things against us. And we don't need to be people who just have a sense of unworthiness, and that's as far as we go with it, because that's defeating yourself. That's self-defeating. That also makes you, you're believing in the wrong Jesus. If your Jesus doesn't empower an unworthy person to go to heaven, if your Jesus doesn't give you the tools, that give you the power, doesn't give you the strength, doesn't give you the confidence, that you can go to heaven and that you will go to heaven. That if today I die, that I know, not because of any worthiness on my part, but because of His great mercy and His great promises, His great and special promises, because of those we can have confidence that if we die, we have fought a good fight. We have kept the faith. And there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness. That's the kind of confidence that the Lord wants each one of us to have. And if we don't have it, then we're not connecting ourselves. We're not staying connected to the right Jesus. So we've got to, this is very, very important for us to think in terms of the victory-giving Jesus. The Jesus that the Bible talks about that came and gave His life for sinners like me. Sinners like you, He gave Himself so that you can be forgiven of your sins. I was talking to somebody the other night that we were talking and said, you know, one of the most common things is that we will ask God to forgive us. We believe that God can do that, but we don't forgive ourselves very easily. And therefore, we are burdened with our sense of unworthiness, and we don't know how to go further than that. We need to know to go further than that. But we talked about this week. Every Jesus is not right. Got to turn it on again, didn't we? Okay. We talked about from this passage that Paul was concerned about their early churches even, that somebody could come into the church at Corinth, for example, preach another Jesus in the and the group not even recognize it. That's a different Jesus. So Satan is really crafty, and he uses even those who are preaching a Jesus. He'll change things around so that you don't capture the right Jesus in your own mind and heart. You don't understand it. We pointed out in our first lesson that we've got to know the right Jesus, and the right Jesus is wonderful. He was so wonderful, the prophet Isaiah says this child is going to be born. And that's what his name is going to come to mean to people, is that he's going to be wonderful, wonderful counselor, mighty God. We're going to think of him as the Prince of Peace, someone who presents us with a peace within our own conscience, a peace that passes all understanding. Being at peace with yourself and being at peace with God. Those are some of the fruits of being connected to a Jesus that is wonderful. If we don't know Jesus as wonderful, we don't know Him. And we need to get to know Him. He is absolutely wonderful. But He won't let us stay the same. He's a challenging Jesus. He challenges us to make sure that we've got Him at the top of our priorities. Nothing can compare or compete with our adoration and love and loyalty to Him. He challenges us to even say that we love or even know that we love Him more than even our own families. And of course, we are to love our families. Husbands, love your wives. But we love Christ above everything else. And He challenges us to keep that in check. He challenges us to grow, because if you are yoked to Him, you're going to be a student of His. That means you're going to be busy. Your Bible is going to be used. You're going to be involved in it because He challenges you to be a student. If you're going to yoke yourself to Him, you're going to have to learn from Him. And there's where the source of power is going to come in. Is in the challenges of the learning process of the teacher and the student together, and they're growing together, and Jesus is giving strength to the weaker side, and that's us. He's challenging us, though, to grow and develop within Him. He's also zealous concerning His Father's house, and He expects us to be zealous concerning His Father's house. Wrote Paul writing to Timothy, say, you need to know how you ought to conduct yourself in the church of God, the house of God. And we need to be very protective about what we do together as a church, that we've got to do those things that the Bible says are in harmony with the the kind of God of order that He is. He's a God of order. And He's a God who's told us how to do things. So the church can't just fly off in any direction. It has to stay within bounds of God's authority. We're zealous concerning the Father's house, just like Jesus was. He came and died for that house. And if He was zealous concerning that temple, then He's more zealous concerning the spiritual temple, the Lord's house, the church, as well as this temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every Jesus is not right, but the Bible talks about a Jesus that's greater than all relationships. We even talked about lawful and unlawful relationships. Even the lawful ones, He's greater than that. Sometimes, though, we come into unlawful relationships and we must give them up because we know Him. He's worth the sacrifice, any kind of sacrifice. Lawful relationships, He's greater than that. Unlawful relationships, of course, would mean that we would have to give up those unlawful relationships because we know Him as wonderful and we know that He challenges us to love Him more than anything else. And then we talked about the severity. Paul wrote to the Romans and says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." God is a severe God. And He wants us to take sin very seriously. Now, I brought out some passages. I do need to correct something here. I don't want the young people to get the impression that Jesus wants you to mutilate your body if you're sinning. He doesn't want you to do that. What Jesus was meaning when He was saying that if your hand causes you to sin, He's getting them to think what really does cause you to sin. It's not your hand. But if that is it, you know, you should be willing to sever that. Now, He's not encouraging that kind of thing. He's trying to get us to take severely into our hearts that we need to cut off sin. We don't need to mutilate our body. Colossians chapter 2 talks about that we're not to mutilate our bodies. Philippians chapter 3, beware of the mutilation, those who wanted to have a mark in the flesh as some sign that they're connected to God. That's not what Jesus meant when He said, pluck out your eye. He's just getting you to think how serious sin is so that you'll cut it off here in the brain, in the mind, where sin originates, where it is brought to fruit or forth from the heart. Out of the heart proceed all these evil things. So that's where He wants you to cut it off. He's not saying your hand ever is the actual cause or your eye is the actual cause. So I didn't want to throw that out, but at the same time, Jesus is trying to bring across to us just how serious sin is, that it is worse than living without a hand, it's worse than living without an eye. Sin is an internal problem. It is a contamination of the spirit, of the heart. It's like a disease of the heart. So we need to take serious precautions about sin. God is very severe in regard to sin. He will, if you reject His remedy, if you reject His way out, then of course you've chosen to side with Satan, and He's prepared a place for the devil and his angels, and for everyone who does not participate in and involve themselves in receiving the benefits of His great grace. Now, tonight's lesson, I want us to think in terms, do you have in your mind, in your heart, do you know Jesus, the real Jesus, so that you feel confident of your relationship with Jesus, and you feel confident that you are forgiven of your sins, not that you're worthy of it, but you have a sense of unworthiness, but yet at the same time you believe His promises, that you're forgiven of your sins when you have repented of your sins, have been buried with Him in baptism, have united with Him in baptism. You are in a position in Christ Jesus, connected to Jesus Christ, so that sins have been washed away. You are in union with Him, and as a team, as a unit together, you are pressing for a goal. You're pressing to put aside the works of the flesh, and you're pressing to develop within you the fruits of the Spirit, because you're walking closely with Him, then you ought to believe that you are given victory in Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus as your victory-giving partner, the one who gives you the victory? Not because you deserve it, but because you have claimed those things that He has put within reach of every human. He's put it within reach of us to grab hold to it, to lay hold of eternal life, and to know that we've got it, because we've got Jesus. There's too many members, I believe, that have been corrupted in this regard. There's too many uncertain members. A lot of us would say, well, I want to go to heaven, but, and then we'll put a but. And we indicate that we're not very certain whether or not we're going to go to heaven or not. We feel unworthy. But that sense of unworthiness is only good if it moves you forward. If it drowns you within itself, then it will destroy you. It is a corruption. It is a corruption of thought that actually dismisses the promises of Jesus Christ. It says, I believe that you are capable of saving others, but I don't believe you're capable of saving me. That's what it says. I mean, we wouldn't vocalize that, would we? But internally sometimes, we say that to the Lord. We're saying, I believe that you can save others, but I don't believe that you can save me. I'm too far gone. I'm the cheapest of sinners. We sometimes think of ourselves so negatively that we don't see anything that's worthy of Jesus Christ saving us. Unfortunately, that's the wrong kind of thinking to dwell on, because there's a lot more to the gospel of Jesus Christ than just the conviction of sin. It does carry the conviction of sin, don't get me wrong. And it is good that we are convicted of sin. And it is good that we have a sense of unworthiness if we'll keep that in check. But if we use that sense of unworthiness to dismiss some of the great and precious promises that Jesus Christ Himself has given to us, then we remain uncertain, and we also remain ineffective. We cannot be effective over our children if our children see that we don't even believe that we're going to heaven. That it's hopeless for us. Well, what hope are they going to have? If they think that we're hopeless, then we're going to share hopelessness with them. And they're going to say, well, it's hopeless anyway. You don't want to share with them the wrong Jesus, the one that doesn't give you any power. You don't want to share with them an uncertain version of Jesus. You want them to know that through Jesus Christ, I am victorious. I am more than a conqueror. Do we have confidence in Jesus? 1 John writes about, you must not be a person who says, I don't sin. You must not be a person who says, I have not sinned. Because if you do that, then you're deceiving yourself. You don't want to deceive yourself. You don't want to also give yourself a false assurance by saying, I don't sin, therefore I'm worthy. John also writes, though, about one of the negative aspects is that we do, because the truth is in us, we're very aware that we're not perfect, that we fall short of the glory of God. Because the truth is in us, we're aware of our sense of unworthiness. We're very aware of that. But John goes on to say, and he talks a lot about the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm not having confidence in myself, but I am having confidence in Him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, among many that you could just look at in that whole book, but right here it says, whatever is born of God, that is, that you've established relationship here, because you've been born of God, and you're related to God, aren't you? If you're born of God, then you are related to Him. There is some connectivity there. And if that is so, then you overcome the world. You overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Faith in who? I don't have faith in myself, but I have faith in Jesus. And that gives power. That gives assurance. That gives confidence that an unworthy person can still say, but I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in Jesus. He's given me great benefits in Him. And so whoever is born of God is going to be an overcomer. Not automatically, because you have to maintain that faith. You've got to keep that faith connected. If you disconnect your faith, then you die. Our faith, and that's not just wishful thinking, that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and that Word of God keeps energizing that faith, keeps it very much alive, because it's living and active and powerful. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That person that believes that Jesus is the Son of God is an overcomer. That is, as long as he keeps his confidence, keeps his faith in Jesus, he will be an overcomer. Over and over, John would say things to that effect, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. If Satan can take advantage of people and empower them to go to hell with him, then I have more confidence that Jesus is going to defeat Satan altogether. Satan is going to be ruined, and all who are aligned with Satan are going to be ruined. Listen to Jesus talk to his disciples. Do we know the Jesus that's an avenue of victory over all enemies and all obstacles? Do you know that Jesus? Jesus told his disciples, told them about some things ahead of time, because he didn't want them to just be totally shocked when he allowed himself to be crucified on the cross. But he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." It's not coming from you, it's coming from your relationship to Jesus. In the world, you will have tribulation. I'm not going to tell you that it's going to be a bed of roses, that just being connected to me is going to give you wealth and prosperity and no problems at all. It's just going to be smooth sailing. I'm not going to tell you that, but I am going to tell you this. And here's how those Christians were able to switch positions, that they were once a person afraid and a cowardly when Jesus was being crucified. They ran and hid from the mob, and they were cowards. But then after Jesus' resurrection and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and assisted them, then they were just very powerful people. And they were willing to die for Jesus. In the world, they had tribulation. You could throw Paul and Silas in prison at Philippi and they'd still be singing. Why? Because in Jesus we have peace. That's the way it's supposed to be. When you know the right Jesus, that's the way it's supposed to be. That nothing on this earth is more powerful than Jesus Christ. He will defeat Satan. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, and I have also overcome Satan. So I want you to have confidence in that. And then in Romans chapter 8, one of the favorite passages, chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How did you get in Jesus Christ? You were baptized into union with Him, Romans chapter 6. That is, you died to sin, you were crucified inside because you had learned about Jesus' crucifixion for you. You were crucified with Him, and you were buried with Him in baptism. And there you were united with Him. become partners together. You became yoked to Him. You rose to walk a new life. And therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Characteristic of people who are in Christ Jesus and who have no condemnation are people who are not walking according to the flesh. The flesh used to appeal to us on the basis of if it looked good, if it felt good, and if it added something to our own ego or pride. Then that's what appealed to us, and that's what was guiding us. But now it's different, because now it's Jesus and Him crucified. And it is His energy. It is His strength. He's the vine, and we're the branches attached to Him. We're drawing our strength from Him. Jesus said, now without Me, you can do nothing. But what about we? With Me, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here in Romans chapter 8, in addition to other things, he says, you know, everything's going to work out good for those who love the Lord. Everything's going to work out. Isn't that a comforting passage? That all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called, according to the gospel. They've been called into this fellowship, partnership with Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 8, verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Is that going to separate me from the love of Christ? No. Tribulation is here, but tribulation is a small price to pay to have the love of Jesus Christ, to be in relationship with the Creator of the universe, the One who loved me and gave Himself for me. I can't let tribulation become greater than that to me. Distress, I'm not saying that I'm not going to have distress. I'm just saying that when I'm suffering distress, I'm always carrying, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm always carrying about that Jesus was distressed for me. And I can carry some distressful things, but I don't want to give up the love of Christ. Persecution? I may have to contend with that. There may be people who hate me. There may be people who will mistreat, abuse verbally. May even come to a point of time again as some of the early disciples where we were physically persecuted. I hope not. But I want to be ready. And I think that we will be ready for such, and I know we will, if we stay connected to Jesus. He will help us. Shall persecution separate us from the love of Christ? The most precious thing you have in this life is that Jesus loves you and gave Himself for you, and you just want to throw that to the wind because you got persecuted? Well, maybe famine would do it. Maybe I'd get so focused on starvation and famine that I won't think about Jesus anymore because I'm preoccupied with the flesh. Christians went through famine. But the most precious thing they had was what was on the inside. Flesh can perish, but I'm going to be renewed day by day on the inside. Not having enough clothes. We can be concerned about that, but Jesus says, don't worry about what you'll put on. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you'll have what you need. What about peril? Paul says, I was in perils in the sea and perils among false brethren. Why didn't that get you down, Paul? Because I was always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You see, He's victorious on all of those points. The worst things that we can face in life cannot overcome the best thing that we have in our heart, and that's the love of Christ. Make sure we have the love of Christ in our hearts, because you don't want to go through any troubles and trials of life without the confidence of knowing that you are right with God and the love of Jesus Christ makes that possible. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter, or for the slaughter. And yet, in all these things, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can go to heaven. Is that the way? Is that what he said? He says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. I see the ending already. He's given us the book of Revelation, for example, to let you see how it's going to work out and who's going to win. Isn't it wonderful to know who's going to win? The battle is already laid out there, and the program is out there. The tools and the weapons are out there, and you can utilize that, and you know that you're going to be more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. Through Him who loves me, we can conquer any obstacle, any battle. That's the way the Christian needs to look at it. That's the way the Christian must look at it. That's the way the Christian knows his Jesus is right. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. John writes to the churches and says, now, if you've got an ear, and I'm not talking about one of these things on the side of your head, because you can have one of these things on the side of your head and it still not be an ear to hear. That is, you can tune in, if I mentioned, some pop star or rock star or some musician that's famous at the time. I remember when I was a teenager, it was the Beatles. Somebody said the Beatles, and, I like the Beatles. I liked their music then, that's what I was saying, and it was really, 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 really important to me. But if somebody had said at that time, Jesus, I didn't have an ear for that. See, I had one of these things on the side of my head, but I did not have an ear to hear. Make sure you've got an ear to hear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the... If you're going to listen to everything else in the world, be sure that the main thing that you're going to listen to is what does the Spirit say? The Spirit is trying to speak to us through the pages of inspiration. We ought to give our ears to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's something that would empower me just to know. The Spirit says to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Takes us back to the perfect paradise that we started out with. And he said, I'm going to let you eat of the tree of life. If you'll be an overcomer, here's a great and precious promise that you'll get to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It's paradise in the beginning. It's going to wind up paradise for those who are overcomers, who have an ear to listen. Because the Spirit is going to empower us with great things that will allow us and give us power to be an overcomer. I can't overcome by myself. I've tried that a long, long time. I know I'm too weak. I can't do it on my own. But if I've got an ear to hear what the Spirit says, He will empower me with His great and precious promises. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Like we talked about last night. You don't even have to worry about that. I don't want to have to worry about going to hell. I want that to be off of my worry chart. There was a time when I was afraid of going to hell, and I needed to be afraid to go to hell. There comes a time, though, when that's off your concern charts. Why? Because I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to listen to what the Spirit says. He's going to empower me with Jesus Christ as my partner, as I learn from Him. He's going to empower me to make this journey all the way through. That's what this letter is saying. And then he says in chapter 3, again, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot his name from the book of life. I'm going to blot some names out, but the overcomer I'm not. The one who is an overcomer is going to be clothed in white. But I will confess his name before my Father. Can you imagine that? You know, there are important people, maybe in our city, maybe in our state, maybe, you know, you go up to the highest, the most powerful man in the United States would be the president. What if the president called you? Said, I'd like you to visit the White House. I'd like you to come into my office. I'd like to just converse. I'd like you to see what it is here. And I'd just like to share this with you. You know, that would be an awesome thing that we were invited into that special place, in that special position. But what about this? The president is nothing. Especially when you compare it to the creator of the universe, and the creator of the universe says, I want you to come into my throne room. I'm going to confess your name. I'm going to say, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Terry? Yeah. And put your name in the blank. Have you considered my servant? And put your name in the blank where God says your name. I am so delighted to be able to present into my throne room and into the presence of the Almighty. And then he mentions your name. He who has an ear to hear, listen up. Don't tune out. Tune in. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says, because that's very, very important information. It's empowering information. Chapter 3, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Can you imagine that? That's what his word is. Revelation is telling us, I'm going to let you sit with me on my throne. Wow. The creator of the universe, Lord of all lords, King of all kings, says, I want you to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a wonderful thought. An empowering thought. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. He who has an ear, let him hear. You're going to listen to everything everybody else says. Be sure to listen to what the Spirit says. Tune everybody else out. If you taste it, tune in right here. How can weak people, like myself, like you, I know we all have that sense, but how can weak people be winners and know and have confidence that we're winners? Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. And here, the book of Revelation paints a scene, a word picture. With the pictures that he's painting, he pictures Satan as a great dragon. And the great dragon is controlling empires and powerful people. And looks like he's going to drag us all down with him. But listen, chapter 12, starting with verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength. Two things I need is salvation, and I need strength. Now it's here. What kind of strength? Well, I'm going to give you strength to be able to take down that dragon. He cannot defeat you. Salvation and strength. Underscore that in your mind. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. King. Domain. That's what that is. The kingdom of our God. And the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser, that's Satan, the accuser of our brethren, the one who can always say, aha, you're going to send me to hell, and Terry needs to go to hell. Terry messed up. You want to send me to hell? Terry messed up. Send him. We'll listen to the rest of the story. The accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night saying, aha, got him, got her. He's been cast down. And they overcame him. They overcame him. They overcame him by three things that you'll notice here. Write this on your scripture memory verses. Write it on your mirror. Every day, be empowered with this. That weak people who Satan could accuse day and night doesn't have the same power anymore. They overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Here's a tool that makes unworthy people be allowed to be presented before God without their sins. The blood of Jesus Christ. And there's another element here. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You remember the Passover Lamb was slain. Children of Israel were instructed to dab the blood of the Lamb on the lintel posts of their house. And when the death angel passed over the land, those that had the blood were safe. Those that did not have the blood were in danger of death striking in that house. Well, that's the idea here. There's a song that we used to sing, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood covers our sin. I'm not saying automatically. No, not automatically. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. You can count on Him. Now, if he's faithful and you confess, you've got the blood applied to your account so that sin is not going to be brought up again. It won't be brought up on the day of judgment. Satan will say he sinned, but God will say he's covered. Notice the second two. And by the word of their testimony. The apostles' testimony. The word of the apostles' testimony is an empowering, faith-building, powerful source. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets down to the thoughts and intents of the heart. It exposes us for thinking wrongly. It exposes us for unbelieving or being an unbeliever. It exposes us. But it also empowers us. Remember, the word of His grace is able to build you up, He told the Ephesian elders. It's able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. The word of the apostles' testimony. Testimony is evidence. Testimony is eyewitness evidence so that you're empowered, your faith is reassured and empowered. And so you keep on trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. You keep on confessing your sins. And you keep on driving forward. You keep on pressing forward. Why? Because the word of His grace tells you to rely upon the blood and confessing your sins. And He's faithful to forgive you of your sins. But there was a third element. Back to Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, number one. They overcame Him by the word of their testimony, number two. And they did not love their lives to the death. That's why we've been stressing throughout this series that to know the real Jesus, the right Jesus, is to love the right Jesus. It demands great love. In fact, not even your own life is more precious than loving Jesus. They loved him. They loved the love of Christ above even their own lives. And with that, they are empowered to know, we're going to win this. Satan may bring us down temporarily, but we'll get back up. We'll keep going. We'll press on. We will press on and forget the things that are behind. And we'll keep reaching forward to the things that are ahead. You see, these are tools of victory. Look at them again. He gives you tools of victory, and they're mighty weapons. The weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. They're not carnal weapons, but they are mighty weapons to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's how powerful the Word of God is. In Ephesians chapter 6, he tells about the weapons of our warfare and the armor of God, and by using and utilizing these things, we have a shield, we have a breastplate of righteousness, our head is protected. We have the sword of the Spirit. He gives us mighty weapons. Hebrews 4:12 tells us it's sharper, it's powerful. With that, Satan doesn't have a chance. You learn to use that weapon, and Satan cannot overcome you. He makes the outcome more than worth the self-sacrifice. He says, the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And he makes the cost of neglect very severe, so I don't even go there. The tools are there, all the power that we need. Everything to be an overcomer is given to us. Do you know the Jesus that makes fleshly lust seem, well, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to do that. And I don't want to hurt Jesus anymore. I don't want to drive any more nails in his hands. I don't want to drive any nails in his feet. I don't want to persecute him anymore. I want to be a friend. I want to be his friend. Do you know Jesus that will make the fleshly lust no longer have the same power that it used to? That he gives saints tools or weapons to overcome even the great dragon? Do you know the Jesus that makes us more than a conqueror? Do you know the Jesus that will defeat even the last enemy? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, you know, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain, and our preaching is in vain. And I thought with beasts at Ephesus, and why did I put myself through that? If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, it's all for nothing. But he was raised from the dead, and therefore it makes everything worth sharing as a partner with him and being a victorious conqueror with Jesus Christ. The last enemy, even death itself, will not hold us. The grave won't hold us. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we will even be given victory over the grave. You see, that Jesus is the one that we need to know. And I hope this evening that if you haven't trusted in that Jesus, if you have known that Jesus, that one will be the one that you will get to know. Starting tonight, let's no longer be defeated.